If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown in hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. This is great stuff. And I believe it. But how I believe it and how I understand it to be true may be different than how your ear hears it. And to understand this passage, its context is everything. Because without context, we are left to our imagination, to what Jesus is talking about when he talks about our eyes or our hands or our feet causing us to stumble. So let's spend a moment with context. Mark's gospel is easily divided into three pieces, three chunks. The first chunk is the ministry in Galilee. And this is where Jesus is doing all the Jesus stuff. He's running around and teaching, and he's preaching, and he's curing people, and he's arguing with the religious leaders. And this is like powerful, awesome Jesus. The third chunk is the last week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem. It starts with Palm Sunday. It includes the sort of teachings in the temple, the overturning of the money tables, and then his Last Supper and his crucifixion. And this is the suffering Jesus. And then in between, we have this section where Jesus is moving from Galilee into the north to Jerusalem in the south, and he's trying to prepare his disciples for what's going to happen in Jerusalem, because Jesus' idea of what his ministry is about, in fact, Jesus' idea of what it means to be human, which is to journey on the way of the cross, is so mind-blowingly different from what the disciples think it means to be human that it takes preparation. So Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples after he's gotten their attention in Galilee. So, okay, now you're paying attention, right? Now I'm going to tell you what this is really all about. We're going to Jerusalem, where I am going to be arrested, and I'm going to be beaten and humiliated, and I'm going to be executed, and I'm going to die. And after 3 days, rise again. And the disciples, when they first hear this, they go, "Hurt? That makes no sense." That begins this middle section where we are right now, where Jesus is trying to get the disciples to like wake up and see what he's really about. To follow me is to follow me to the cross. He tells them that at the beginning of this section in chapter 8. And then he goes up, he takes three of the disciples up on the top of a mountain. There's the transfiguration. They see sort of the glory of Jesus. They see sort of the destination of what it looks like to be one with God. And then they journey down the other side of the mountain. And when they come down the mountain, they encounter the remaining of Jesus' disciples. And there's a big crowd around them, and there's all of this like commotion, and Jesus goes up and he said, what's going on? And someone comes up to him and says, "My son is possessed with a demon, and I asked your followers to cast out the demon, and they weren't able to." And Jesus goes, "Okay." You know, does Jesus stuff, and the demon is cast out. Now, put a pin in that. So then, after that, Jesus, for the second time, tells his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem, where he's going to be handed over to other people, and he's going to be killed, and on the third day rise again. And I think part of what Jesus is trying to say is, even though you witness all these deeds of power, I'm not really about the power. I'm about the sacrifice and the love. And what Jesus is trying to do is to break down all of these barriers that are keeping us so separate and so divided, to create more reconciliation, to create more love. And that's what his journey to the cross is all about. So after this deed of power of casting out a demon, he turns to his disciples and he reminds them again, it's not about the power, it's about the love. We're on our way to Jerusalem. And right after he says this, we heard this piece last week, right after he says this, as they continue their journey, the disciples are arguing with one another about who is the better disciple. Who's greater? I'm greater than you are. I'm greater than you are. And Jesus, they get to their next destination, and Jesus asks them, what were you guys arguing about on the way? And they don't tell him because they're embarrassed, because they know like they were doing the wrong thing. And Jesus was like, I overheard you guys. And then Jesus prayed, I think, probably the most common prayer of Jesus. It's not recorded in the Bible anywhere, but I'm sure this was the most recorded prayer of Jesus. He looked up to God and said, Oi! Really? These are the people I get? And that's when he tells them, it's not about being like the greatest in power, it's about being the greatest servant, the greatest in love, the greatest in compassion and caring. And then he takes a little child representing the least and the lost, the people that have no power, the people that are discarded by society. He takes a little child, holds them in the center and says, anyone who welcomes a little child like this welcomes me. That's what it means to be great. It's to welcome the least and the lost and the broken. And that's where we get to with today's gospel reading. They are continuing this journey, and the disciples see someone casting out a demon, which was something they weren't able to do, right? You see someone else casting out a demon in the name of Jesus, and they stop him. They stop the person because they weren't following, they weren't part of our club. You're not allowed to use the name of Jesus and cure anyone else if you're not one of us. And they stop him and they say, stop that. You're not allowed to do that. And then they go to Jesus proud of themselves because they think they did a good thing. And they say, Jesus, we saw someone using your name in vain, like not one of us, not part of our group. And we told them to stop. And Jesus prayed his most common prayer. Boy. Like, are you guys ever going to learn? The kingdom of God is about loving the world into wholeness. The kingdom of God is about bringing more people alive, freeing more people from fear and judgment and hatred. And anybody who's participating in that, in any small way, even if it's just giving someone else a cup of cold water, if anyone is participating positively in the human family, they are one of us. Stop it. Stop the way that you clump and judge anyone who's not part of your little group. Stop it. Anybody who's participating in the human family in a positive way, anybody who is loving anyone else or serving anyone else, any of the tiniest little bit, like Jesus raises the bar, like the bar is like this high, cup of water. Anybody who's doing that is one of us. If they're not against us, they're for us. So just stop. Stop this crazy judgy thing. Stop it. Cut it out. Then Jesus says, if anyone creates a stumbling block for someone who's beginning to believe in me, it would be better for them if a great millstone was hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Jesus is trying to say, like, really stop it. And stumbling blocks. It's like, as like he was saying it to the disciples, because the disciples were creating stumbling blocks by telling people to stop the loving they were doing because they weren't doing it properly. But stumbling blocks seem to be the business of the church for 2,000 years. In the business of creating stumbling blocks. Telling people, like condemning people that aren't part of the wrong denomination or the part of the wrong faith group or aren't behaving in the right way. This story isn't just about the disciples. And Jesus' most common prayer, I think, has been his most common prayer for the last 2,000 years. Oy! These people! But it's because, like, we are so ingrained in a particular consciousness. And the gospel is about the long game. The gospel is trying to change human consciousness, and it is taking millennia. But it's trying to get us to move away from our us versus them thinking to a we're in it together thinking. And it takes time. So, Jesus, trying to get us to participate in this long game, is saying, stop it. Stop the judginess. And instead of looking at everyone else and judging whether or not they're doing it right or they belong, why don't you turn the gaze toward yourself? And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Look at yourself. Stop judging everyone else and take a little bit of time looking at yourself and paying attention to how you are seeing the world. And if your eye is causing you to judge other people as being less than, well, cut it out. Stop it. If your hands are so focused on clinging and grabbing rather than giving and serving, then stop it. And look at your feet, where you go, what motivates you. Do you go to places where you then create more love or more separation? Pay attention to yourself, because how you live matters. And whether or not you are living in a way that advances the kingdom of love or not matters. Because you are participating in a bigger drama, which brings us to hell. I love preaching about hell. Now, because of the way we have been trained, because of the way I have been trained, when I hear the word hell, images come to my mind that really I do not believe exist in the Bible. They're mostly from Dante's Inferno and other grand imaginings. So let's look at what's really in the Bible. The word that is translated hell multiple times in this gospel reading is the word Gehenna. Gehenna was a place. Gehenna was a place outside of Jerusalem in the Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna was a trash dump. Gehenna was a trash dump outside of Jerusalem, a trash dump with maggots where they were burning their trash, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. So what Jesus could have been saying is, if you don't change the way you're living your life, you're going to end up in the trash dump. But I think he's saying something a little more than that. Because it wasn't just a trash dump. It was also a place where bodies were dumped. It's a place where after battles and battlefields were littered with human corpses, they would be gathered in carts and dumped in Gehenna. It was where the crucified, where their bodies, the executed, the bodies of those who were executed, executed criminals, those bodies would be dumped in Gehenna. It was also a place, centuries before Jesus, where there were human sacrifices. So Gehenna isn't just a trash dump, but it represents sort of the worst of who we can be and the worst of who we are as humans. Stop it. Stop judging. Stop hating. Stop isolating. Stop clumping and pushing away. Just stop it, because if you don't, we, as a human family, are going to end up in Gehenna. It's sort of the equivalent. Like, it's sort of the equivalent of saying, you know, you're going to a hell in a handbasket. You don't have to believe in the afterlife to say you're going to hell in a handbasket. Because it means something different, and maybe even something sort of bigger. And I believe in the afterlife. I'm a firm believer in resurrection. I am a firm believer in resurrection. But I'm an agnostic about the temperature there. I don't know. Like, I know I'm held in a love that will not let me go, that is stronger than death, and I know that that love will persist after death, but I really don't have a big picture of what that afterlife looks like. And while Jesus may have been using this Gehenna language as a metaphor for that, I don't think he was. I think Jesus was using Gehenna as a metaphor for something we unfortunately know all too well, which is how horrible we can be to one another, and where we are headed as a society, as a culture, as a nation, if we don't wake up and change, if we don't cut out some of the ways that we are judging one another, hating one another, and excluding one another. This passage is about us right now and the invitation for us right now, for you and us as a congregation, to be a different kind of human community, to model something different in this moment. It's not hopeless. It may look hopeless. Like, our culture may be so divided and so, like, train wrecky right now that it looks hopeless. But it's never hopeless when we're here. When we're in the church, when we are worshiping and following Jesus on his way to the cross, which is a thing that looks hopeless. And yet on the other side is resurrection, and that resurrection comes when we draw closer to Jesus and when we pay attention to the state of our own hearts, the state of our own vision as we look at other people and we hold other people. But it starts here. If we get so focused on the division and the hatred out there, right, then we go to Gehenna. But if we come here, then, and we connect, right, with the power of God, and we pray. So in the very, like, the first, like, demon casting out story, Jesus' response when they said, why couldn't your disciples do this? Jesus' response was, this kind of demon can only be cast out by prayer. And right now, we are in the midst of some demon happening, and we need to pray. We need to pray, and we need to be in touch, and we need to focus on the state of our own hearts. And for me, the takeaway from this whole passage, even though, like, the most vivid part is the burning in hell with the unquenchable fire, that's all good, right? But the takeaway is the last line. Have salt in yourself and be at peace with other people. Have salt in yourself, which means, like, instead of looking at all of them and how they're doing it wrong, look at yourself. Sort of pay attention to the state of your own heart so that you can salt the world, so that you can change the world with the flavor of the gospel. Have salt in yourself. Interesting little tidbit. Jesus talks about salt losing its flavor. Salt can't lose its saltiness. What makes salt lose its flavor is impurities, dilution. And part of what this passage is about is paying attention to the ways that you are diluting the gospel by the ways that you are mislooking at other people and misliving in this world with judgment and hatred and fear, and cut that out so that the salt in you can be more pure, the gospel in you can be more pure, so that you are more purely loving in the world. Have salt in yourself, and if you're going to look at other people, be at peace with them. Have salt in yourself and be at peace with other people. Have salt in yourself and be at peace with other people. That's the gospel. And that's the formula of being in the kingdom. In this time when it feels like we as a culture, as a society, as a nation are on the fast train to Gehenna. But we don't have to go to Gehenna. We don't have to fall apart as people. We can have salt in ourselves. We can have love in ourselves. We can work on the conversion of ourselves. And as us, as a congregation, and in some mysterious, mystical, God-filled way, that can be enough.